day, everyone. Do we know what the groundhog did? Did he see his shadow? Do we got 6 more weeks of winter? Or? Well, for me, I'm hoping we get some real snow soon, so that it looks and feels like winter at least, right? At least for a little while longer. So we've been working through the Gospel of Mark, and today we find ourselves working through some other parables, which seem to have come directly on the heels of the seed and soil parable that we broke down last week. So if you've got your Bibles, we're currently in the chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark. And here's what we need to remember as we kind of move forward here. Here's what we need to remember about parables. Parables are stories with a point, if you remember. Typically, the stories relate to something that most of the audience can understand with the intention of steering the audience to an important truth. The parable allows us to kind of enter into the story, evaluate the situation, and consider its outcome with the main goal of then applying the important truth that we can learn in the parable. As Jesus taught using these parables, his audience would have to put themselves in the story, evaluate the circumstances of the story, and search for that important truth of the story, and then the most important piece, right, applying this important truth to themselves. So let's take a look at the next parable that Jesus used to teach the crowd. Again, Mark 4, and this morning we're starting in verse 21, and we'll go verse 21 to 23 to start our day. Mark 4, 21 to 23. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." We have to start, I guess, this morning with an explanation of what a lamp actually is in those days to kind of get the full flavor of the story, to really be able to put ourselves in the parable and hopefully find the truth in it. See, a basic lamp was literally made up of a bowl with oil with a wick in it. Really basic, really simple. And the wick would be lit in order to provide light to a room. Now, there were times when these rudimentary lamps were hidden under a basket or placed under a bed, but these were times when the light was no longer necessary. But the purpose of the lamp is to light up the room, right? Right? All right, everybody's awake. Good. The lamp has a function, and the lamp has a time when the lamp is most effective. A lamp is typically unnecessary in the daytime, but is critically important at night, right? Yeah, you guys are getting it. If you look at the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, this passage is a little more familiar because it goes on to say in these other Gospel passages that you and I, we are the light of the world. And we're to shine our light before men so that they may see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. And there is the important truth. But I don't want us to stop there. I want us to consider what it means to shine our light before men and what it means in our own lives to reveal hidden things. How many of us have played the game hide and seek? Anybody? Most of us have somewhere along the line played the game of hide and seek. By the way, that's our sermon title today, hide and seek. I remember as a kid playing hide and seek, and when you were the one hiding, at first, right, you would do anything to find that perfect hiding place, right? But it's interesting, if the game goes on a little too long, you start to think that maybe it would be okay to be found, right? You start to get a little nervous that maybe the game's going to end, everybody's going to go home, and you're going to be stuck in your hiding spot. So the longer it goes, it seems that the more you want to be found. When Allie was little, we'd play hide and seek, and I would hide because she would have trouble finding me, so I'd make little noise, I'd, you know, and and then she would follow the sound, and then she would come and find me, and then she would hide, usually like a blanket over her body sitting in the middle of the living room. And it was funny, she would also make that little noise so that I could find her. She thought it was part of the game, see. Here's my point. And the point I think we can find in this parable. When God formed us in our mother's womb, right? And the psalmist said, fearfully, wonderfully, and skillfully made. That's you. Fearfully, wonderfully, skillfully made. He also had a plan and a purpose for us, right? See Ephesians 2, verse 10. And that purpose remained hidden until the light of Christ entered our lives. Hear me? And then this plan and this purpose is revealed. The shining of our light is doing the will of God. The shining of our light is finding ourselves walking in the plan and the purpose that God made just for me or just for you. Our walk with God should not be a secret. Our lives as believers should not be a secret. It is intended to be revealed. Right? Our God is a God of revelation. And in this revelation, see, God places people in our path that need to see our light so shine that they may see our good works, that they may see our willingness to maybe be a listening ear, that they may see our care and love for them so that our Father in heaven would be glorified, not for us, but for Him, right? And then verse 23, repeated from last week, if you remember, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. What is he saying? Do not ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Do not miss our opportunities to shine our light before men. Do not hide our light under a basket or under our bed. Hear the story here, folks. Place yourself in the story. Find the truth in the story and then apply the truth of the story to our lives. Shine what God has given you to shine. Apply your God-given gifts and talents for the common good so that our Father in heaven would be glorified. Do not keep them hidden. Do not keep them as you would keep a secret. Well, look with me now at verses 24 and 25. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. So Jesus starts this passage with kind of a warning to us all, right? Take care or be careful what you listen to. Why? Why would Jesus say this and what is he warning us about? The scriptures call Satan the great deceiver for a reason. He's a liar, and the only way to fall for his lies is to listen to his lies. Take care what you listen to. Can you discern the words of the Lord versus the words of the evil one? You know, his lies are not like flat out, right? He's going to take you one degree away from truth. I hope we can discern the words of the Lord versus the words of the evil one. And here is how we can, right? Know the word. And not just the words found in the Bible, right? Know the very character of the word, Jesus Christ. Know his character. Know how Jesus would act. Know what he would say. Know his heart of compassion. Know his grace and his mercy. We've said this before, the best way to know a fake is to know the original so thoroughly that the fake becomes obvious, right? The best way to spot a lie of the evil one is to know the truth of Jesus so thoroughly that the lie is obvious. And then Jesus tells us, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. He is speaking of our belief and our acceptance of Christ Jesus. Do we believe? Do we believe to the point that it is affecting change in our lives? Hear me on this, right? The demons knew who Jesus was, but it did not change them. May our knowledge of Jesus change us, right? See, I believe Jesus is describing the depth of our faith. As we demonstrate faith in Him to carry us through whatever difficulties we face, Jesus gives us more and more faith to handle bigger and bigger events or circumstances in our lives. And then Jesus says something profound. For whoever has the gift of the Holy Spirit, whoever has salvation, whoever has, to him more shall be given. See, as we work through this sanctification process, this being made holy process, as we are transformed more and more into the image of Christ, we will look and act more and more like Jesus Christ. And friends, that's our common goal, is it not? To live like Jesus, and even more importantly, love like Jesus unconditionally, self-sacrificially, right? But please do not miss the flip side of this statement in this passage. Whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. This is for the unbeliever, right? And for the unbeliever, what he thinks he has, the thing he believes will sustain him, even this will be taken from him. You know that saying, you can't take it with you, is exactly what Jesus is saying in this verse, isn't it? Without Jesus, our natural death for the unbeliever is a somber day, for it is in that moment that they will realize just what was lost. I've heard this moment described by others as the worst case of regret we could ever imagine. That horrible feeling of woulda, coulda, shoulda. And friends, that feeling will remain for all eternity, separated from God in the lake of fire, always burning but never consumed. We got to be on the right side of this, don't we? So let us be careful who and what we listen to. Let us listen carefully to the Holy Spirit and follow His lead so that more opportunities will be given to us to be obedient to God. Look with me now at our last parable this morning. It's found in verses 26 to 29. And he, that is Jesus, he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, last week we saw kind of the similar description with the seed and the soil. And here, Jesus describes the kingdom of God. Jesus likens the kingdom of God to a man who casts seed upon the soil. And the seed, once cast upon the soil, now does what God intended when He made the seed. The seed sprouts and grows. And here is the mystery. The man has no idea how all this happens. He does nothing to make the seed grow. Yes, he likely prepared the soil, right? Yes, he likely watered the soil. Yes, he hopefully weeded the garden. But the actual growing part, the man plays no role. I personally find great relief in this passage of the Bible, and here's why. It is God who makes the seed grow. It is God that starts with the blade and then the head and then the mature grain. It is God working in the lives of people that produces fruit, not the people themselves. See, as soon as it's all about me making the seed grow, then we can be assured that we are doing something wrong. Because when it becomes about me, who gets the glory? Right? And that's not God's intention. It's not why we are even here. We are here to bring honor and glory to God and not ourselves. See, our job, friends, is simple, humble obedience. That's the sowing part. We sow out of humble obedience. That is the cultivating part. We cultivate the ground out of humble obedience. And sometimes it's really hard work, right? Cultivating the ground can be hard work. That's the weeding and watering part, really hard work. We weed and water out of humble obedience. Anyone here actually enjoy weeding? Do we have anybody that's a little bit loony in the head? There is some, when you finish a row and it's beautiful and it looks good, granted, I'll give you that. There's some satisfaction in that. But it's hard work. See, but this is where we get to show some self-sacrificing love, right? When we can help weed someone's garden. In the end, it is up to God to do the growing part. It's up to God to transform that dead seed into new life, right? How do I know this? Because the Bible tells me so. In fact, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put it this way in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7, where he writes this, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." That's how I know. We were dead. Dead in our transgressions, dead in our sins. What can a dead man do? Nothing. But God, Paul tells us, but God, being rich in mercy, not giving us what we deserve, instead made us alive together with Christ. We celebrated the Lord's Supper here this morning. Where we recognize not only the blood of Jesus, but his victory over sin and over death. Paul is saying we have experienced this same victory by the mercy and great love of God. Through the shed blood of Jesus, we too experience this transformation from death to life. Next week, we're going to have a baptism where we symbolize this transformation in the life of a believer, right? We symbolize this transformation from death to life by putting the person into the water, like placing Jesus into the tomb, and then we pull them out of the water as someone washed in the blood of Jesus, a new creature, where old things are gone, behold, new things have come. And if you have never, as an adult, experienced the waters of baptism, I want you to consider this opportunity next Sunday to join Richard Schobel. This is how we're going to do it. In case you were wondering. We're going to go out to Emden Pond. We're going to cut a little hole in the water. Ready? Ready? Everybody ready? That's not true. That's not what we're going to do. I wanted to scare the daylights out of Richard. No, what we'll do is we have a nice little portable baptistry we'll set up here. The water will be about 78, 80 degrees. It'll be wonderful. And I'd hate to see him do that alone. So if that's not something you've yet experienced and God has already transformed your life, but you've not yet followed him in obedience and believer's baptism, man, I hope you'll come and talk to me about that. And we'd have that opportunity to baptize you as well next week. So here are some of the truths I hope we heard today. First, as it relates to our sermon title, are you hiding or are you seeking? Are you hiding your gifts and talents from a world that needs so desperately to see them and to experience them? Or are you seeking God and seeking for opportunities to be the hands and feet of Jesus? Relate this to our last parable. As God's hands and feet, are we sowing seeds? Are we cultivating soil? Are we watering the ground? Are we weeding the garden? See, the increase is God's, but God has given us all roles to play in the growth of his kingdom. And to sit idly by and not be in the game, frankly, is to walk in disobedience. When we place ourselves in this last parable, do we see ourselves rejoicing over the increase? Do we see God's sovereign hand at work as he brings people to a maturity in the knowledge and understanding of himself? Do we appreciate the fruit that has been produced by God in our brothers and sisters in Christ? And do we give God the glory he deserves for the work he has done in us and in the people around us? See, I believe that God is here and at work in this place. I believe God is developing and maturing believers here in this place in order to plant more seeds, cultivate more ground, water more gardens, and pull more weeds. If you are here, then ask yourself, what is God calling me to do in this place or in my sphere of influence? Who needs an encouraging word? Who needs a listening ear? Who needs me to come alongside them and lend a helping hand? Who flat out needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Jesus said that his fields are white and in need of the harvest, and that all he needs are laborers, harvesters. See that, my friends? That's you and me. As believers, we are laborers, bondservants, volunteer workers for Jesus. So what is he calling you to do? To make his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're grateful for the way Jesus taught that we could really